Grace, mercy, and peace are yours this evening from God, our Father, through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. It is still Easter. Alleluia. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. St. Paul writes to the good Bishop Timothy. He left Timothy in Ephesus to make sure everything in the church was set up, and he commands the young pastor, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty nor set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy." This is our text in the holy and blessed name of Jesus. Amen. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead turns the world upside down. It provides for us definitive proof of the faithfulness of God, the reliability of his word, and the surety of all of his promises. There's nothing beyond the Lord's control, and we can be certain, because he declared it to us, and he does not lie, that he has put all things into the hand of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has already proven to us his love and his consideration of our condition and our circumstances by taking it upon himself to go to the cross, to suffer and die, to rescue and redeem us. All in order to make us his own, so that we would live under him in his kingdom in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness, as we confess in the small catechism. It is, then, to our shame and our guilt that we are unable to apprehend this, that our faith is weak and paltry, and we don't really accept this fact. We ought to hang our heads and lament that all too often we have discarded the witness of God in raising Jesus from the dead, and instead we look at the world around us, our circumstances, our worldly conditions, in order to find hope and peace in the midst of this life. And in truth, none of us can claim we haven't done so at least one time or another. The corruption of sin, the deceitfulness of riches and wealth, prosperity and outward comfort make it all but impossible for us not to put our hope in what is seen versus what is unseen. Storing up not only wealth and riches on earth, where moth and rust destroy, rather than storing up true treasures in heaven, but also putting our hope and trust in these things of the world. So for a moment, imagine that the worst has happened. Everything has been stripped away. And I'm not talking just personally or individually. I mean, anything and everything into which we could put our hope and find comfort is stripped away. So I'm not talking about one small catastrophe for an individual, fire destroying our home or a flood or something else, or even a regional catastrophe, a forest fire that destroys a community. Those things can be rebuilt. We have insurance, we have the help of family and friends, and in some cases, the entire country will rally around an area in order to rebuild it. I'm talking about the total and catastrophic failure of anything and everything in which we hope. As a thought experiment, just imagine the total collapse of everything that makes modern life possible. The financial system collapses. Supply chains are not only disrupted, they're destroyed. There's no electricity, there's no natural gas, there's no tanker trucks bringing propane, there are no trains or trucks bringing fertilizer, there are no ocean vessels bringing food from around the world to our ports, and even if there were, there are no trucks operating within the country, shipping food from one state to another. Some unknown or unknowable catastrophe has just hit the entire earth, and the entire planet has been effectively blasted back to the Stone Age. I mean, seriously, really consider it. Imagine that the only technology, the only things that function, are those things that would have been functioning and useful 500 or 1,000 years ago. If you think about it, two things come about with such a thought experiment. First, we see the truth which St. Paul conveys when the Holy Spirit causes him to write that God richly provides for us. It immediately becomes absolutely clear and certain. We are those whom the Holy Spirit designates as rich in this present age. When we consider the social safety nets, the economic structures that exist today, even the poorest of the poor in our country are wealthy in real terms. When compared to even many in the world today, much less the mass of humanity throughout history. The second thing that becomes apparent is how readily we believe and trust in ourselves and the things of this world to overcome any and every obstacle. Our human ingenuity, technology and science, the application of our own efforts and strengths, these things have become the answer to all of life's problems. What's more, the basis of our thinking about what is good and right and true has drastically shifted. So that we do not rely upon the revelation of God and his declaration about these things. Rather, we have, very truly, in the words of St. Paul, followed the irreverent babble and contradictions of what the world falsely calls knowledge. If we think about it, we believe what is good is what makes us comfortable. What is true is whatever we need to believe in order to bring about that which increases our wealth, our prosperity, our comfort, and our feeling of outward peace and security. The guiding star of what is right is what brings that prosperity, that comfort, that feeling of peace and security into our lives. To prove this, I only need to refer back to the thought experiment I introduced. It's almost impossible for us to even entertain the idea that there could be such a cataclysm which would destroy everything and makes for modern life. The peace and comfort we enjoy, the security we feel, seems completely within our control. And if we're honest, we actually find the idea a bit laughable, outside the boundary of any serious consideration. And we're more likely than not to simply reject out of hand anything and everything said by someone who would even suggest the possibility that it could happen. The only problem is, to reject such thinking is to reject Jesus and his word. That's why St. Paul tells the young pastor Timothy to warn those who are rich in this present age not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. Notice, I'm not the one here who introduces this idea that riches are uncertain. It's the Holy Spirit through St. Paul the Apostle. All the things we take for granted could slip out of existence in a moment, in the blink of an eye. In fact, God's word declares to us that it will indeed one day all be gone. The great upheaval and distress that will come upon the earth in the last days will be cataclysmic. And at some point, the trumpet will sound, the four horsemen of the apocalypse will come, and everything that humanity has built, everything that gives us outward peace and security, all of it will melt away. So if we have placed any hope that these things can provide a foundation for the future, we're the ones who contradict our Lord Jesus. To be sure, at this point in time, we can make use of them. St. Paul says they are there for us to enjoy. We dare not put our hope in them. We dare not entrust ourselves now or ever to them. To be sure, it's a fine line. But all of it we ought to be able to take or leave. have or don't. And whether these things exist or whether they're absent, we ought to be able to live a life contented and at peace, a life filled with faith. When we start to think this way, we begin to realize how much there really is on a daily basis that we hold on to, that we discuss, that we firmly entrust ourselves to, that is what St. Paul calls false knowledge. And rather than guarding the good deposit, as St. Paul tells the young pastor Timothy to do, how often it is we grasp tightly onto the contradictory teachings of the world that babbles not merely irreverently, but blasphemously against our God and Creator and our Lord Jesus Christ. Just think about it. In the days in which we live, it takes very little time before any conversation in public goes off the rails and brings us face to face with something that contradicts the plain teachings of Scripture. All of our cultural institutions are infected with the spirit of the age, especially our colleges and universities, so that we're uncomfortable speaking in public as if the Word of God holds any actual authority over humanity. Now, when it comes to certain hot-button issues, yes, we pay lip service to the biblical worldview as long as we feel like we have some option to live outwardly peacefully in the world. But just think about what would happen if there was no such option. Consider, for example, the early Christian church. The fact that rank-and-file Christians were arrested and brought in chains to the government officials and commanded to offer just a tiny pinch of incense to the emperor as to a god. If they refused, they would be brutally killed. But those who complied showed by their actions that they renounced Christ as Lord and accepted Caesar as Lord. This is why the scriptures teach that no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit, because when push comes to shove, it takes great faith to stand up in the presence of the world and hold on to our faith. Many in those days forsook salvation, storing up for themselves treasures on earth, seeking the favor of Caesar and government officials over the favor of Christ. And because of our great wealth and the structures of our society, we ourselves are daily confronted with these sorts of decisions. And more often than not, in weakness, in a lack of true faith, we falter and fail. We take upon our lips and into our lives a profession of false knowledge, which St. Paul says, by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. And by these words, the Holy Spirit warns us of the real spiritual dangers we face in this life. Our faith is the thinnest cord, the tiniest thread which continues to connect us to Christ. That's why the apostle tells Timothy to guard the good deposit. We need to be aware of and conscious of the deposit itself and the dangers that the world poses, so that our faith is not overwhelmed, so that we don't swerve from it. So for this reason, I draw your attention to the women at the tomb on the morning of Jesus' resurrection. Our reading this evening came from the very last chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew, and I'm sure you remember some words from that chapter. We learned them well in confirmation and catechism class. Having received the command of the angel at the tomb, the women quickly departed from the tomb with fear and great joy, our text tells us. They ran to tell the disciples. While they were on their way, Jesus met them. He says to them, "Greetings." And they come and take hold of his feet and worship him. And then Jesus says, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." And once in Galilee, the disciples, we are told from Matthew, go to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. Jesus comes to them and speaks the words we all remember from confirmation class. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to, here's the word again, guard everything I have commanded you. What might be a little less familiar are the words that come immediately before and immediately after the words we remember so clearly. Jesus begins speaking to the disciples that day by making a bold declaration, which we do well to remember and to hold on to as tightly as the women held Jesus' feet when they first met him. Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Nothing is excluded from the authority of Jesus. It's true that when he comes, all things will melt away. All human achievement will be but a memory. Everything we see that provides outward peace and comfort in this world will be no more. But what should hold our attention here is the fact that whatever it is that happens between right now and the day of Jesus' return, Jesus is still fully in control. All authority, he says, belongs to him. And that's why it was so important that the women quickly go and tell the disciples to go to Galilee. Because the disciples' world turned upside down on the day of Jesus' death, and they were confused and worried on the day of his resurrection. Remember how fearful and afraid they were, locking themselves in the upper room. Their entire world collapsed in on them, not outwardly, of course, but inwardly. Every hope, every expectation for the future they had pinned on Jesus had been shattered, and Jesus wanted to make sure they didn't wallow in that insecurity and anxiety. So he tells the women, "Tell the disciples to go to Galilee." And then even when the disciples are foolish and remain in Jerusalem and don't follow Jesus' command, Jesus comes to them directly in the upper room and he tells them, "Peace to you." When they do finally make it to Galilee, he tells them he has work for them to do between that moment and the time of his return. While they remain in this world, as they go to and fro, doing this or that, no matter what comes, they're to spread the news of Jesus and make disciples through baptism and teaching. They aren't to be anxious about this, that, or the other thing. Not only is all authority in heaven and on earth given to Jesus, he promises that he will not only guard and guide them from above and direct all things for their good, so that no matter what happens, in the midst of pestilence and famine, persecution and torture even, he promises to be with them. Not just like we often say, "Oh, my thoughts and prayers are with you." But Jesus says he will be in their midst. He will be in our midst. So whatever anyone does to the least of Christ's brothers, that is, all baptized Christians, is done to Jesus. This is the only source of comfort and peace and security in this world that we need. Christ our Lord has not only come and taken our place under God's wrath, but now he has risen from the dead. And he promises to rule and reign over all things for our good, so that everything that happens in this body and this life, no matter what it is, no matter how difficult it is, no matter how painful it is or how arduous it is, we know that Jesus stands beside us, upholding us and strengthening us in the midst of all of it. And he promises he will bring us to himself when all is said and done. So no matter the greatest catastrophe or worldwide cataclysm, whether it happens or whether it doesn't really matter. Whether the days we live in are peaceful and comfortable and we are at ease, or if hardship and trouble, even persecution and tribulation arise. Our Lord Jesus rules and reigns over all of it and for our good. And he promises to be with us in the midst of it. So the message to the women outside the tomb is the same message that Jesus has for us. Stop fearing. Do not be afraid. Life in this world will be what it will be. Sometimes there are things that can and should be done to reduce the suffering, the pain, and the sorrow of others using our wealth and earthly treasures which God has put into our hands. And these are good works. We ought to seek such opportunities. We ought to practice ourselves in these things with cheerful and generous hearts, ready to share with those whose lives can be made better by our help and our aid. But at the same time, we must always stare intently at our guiding star and keep our focus firmly where it needs to be. We must lay hold of Jesus and grasp on to him as the women did, worshiping the risen flesh and blood of Jesus and receiving from him every mercy and grace, not worrying about the irreverent and often blasphemous babble of the world, which contradicts the word of God and seeks to strip us away, but guarding and keeping everything that Christ has given to us in his word, holding fast to all of his promises, receiving his testament in his body and his blood, entrusting ourselves to the very one who has called us by his name in the waters of baptism, the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And if we do this, we will have peace. If we do this, we can be content, certain in the knowledge that come what may, that peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, is indeed able to guard our hearts and keep our minds firmly with Christ Jesus, our risen and ascended Lord. Alleluia, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. And we go forth in his peace. Amen.